I beg your pardon? All good to go? Anyway, Paul now next mentions the duties of slaves and encourages them to serve wholeheartedly, as I said. And some think this is a strange request from Paul, but it's easily understood from a Christian perspective of working for the Lord. A slave has no choice in what work is given to them by their master, but rebellion is not the answer here. All slaves or servants are still to be able to do good by keeping their eyes on Jesus and persevering for God. If slaves can obey and have sincere hearts in their work, then so can we, huh? Masters are also told to treat slaves properly in right manner, without threat. God is master of all, and he has no favourites when it comes to hard attitude and harsh treatment of others. God's kingdom is love-based, as Michael explained this morning, and everything should be built on that footing. Okay, let's have a look at the scripture. Hey, no jumping forward. Ephesians 6, 1-9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. So we just pray to start here. I praise you, Father. I thank you for those verses, Lord. I pray that those here would be able to, Lord, listen to these words, not my nasal twang, Lord, but the Father, the truth that you bring through your word, that we would gain the wisdom of life, Lord, that all focuses on you. I pray, Holy Spirit, touch everyone here with that, like Michael said, that one thing that would change their attitude, Lord, to joy today. I praise you, Father, and thank you. Righto, start with verses 1 to 3. Thank you, Pete. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul, once again, as he did when discussing husbands and wives, he relates back to the Old Testament writings, and this legitimises their relevance to today. Jesus came to fulfil the law, not to abolish it or replace it. So let's have a look at the commandment. Number 5, please, Pete. It pretty well says the same thing, but this was written thousands of years before. Honour your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, with the promise, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So we've got to understand that this is a fallen world. It's already under God's judgment, and the enemy is hard at work trying to close the minds against God of anybody who strives to seek him. And a major problem here in Australia and the world today is that parents are not bringing up their children in the ways of the Lord. Faith in God is not being passed on to the next generation, and a proper respect for the parentals, and therefore God's words being ignored in many lives. This is easily confirmed if you sit down and have a chat with a normal teenager. In years past, it was different. Although religion and traditions tended to complicate what children were taught, it still stands, though, that those who seek God find God and he blesses them. Number 6, please, Pete. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I was thinking that perhaps wisdom, knowledge and understanding should be reversed, and that it should be godly knowledge first, then godly understanding, and then add on life experience, and that finally becomes wisdom. So does wisdom require grey hair? Yes, I think so. Except for those at that table. Oh, then over here. When I was a young whippersnipper, I remember my father explaining to me rather roughly how I should behave and what was not acceptable. But my mind was racing and I couldn't grasp what he was saying. I didn't want to listen. I didn't have time and I just wanted to get back to what I was doing. Sadly enough, I now see the same dopey look that I had on my face back then on the faces of the impetuous grandkids we've got. And the trend continues, it seems. The trouble is that I was 30 years old before I gave my heart to the Lord. By then, our children were already set in their own ways and certainly didn't enjoy coming to church like I did. And that lack of early onset godly wisdom, knowledge and understanding that was not passed on successfully is now apparent. God is not first on their minds, for sure. God changes our character and it's obvious through our conduct. Righteous character brings righteous conduct. Unrighteous character, or worldly character, has a comparable negative effect on conduct. And how people conduct themselves is always an expression of their character. I mentioned before that my dad's childhood faith, he appears to have had childhood faith that was weakened, it seems, by experiences in the war, in New Guinea during the Second World War. Because of that, my mother's faith then suffered as Dad did not allow her to share or to talk about her faith with others. And that was us kids included. We went to church only on special occasions, such as christenings or marriages. Everything was very formal. And it seems to me now that we fleetingly experienced the Anglican religion, but without seeing God in it. And my wife, Corny, relates a similar story about her Catholic school days. She remembers being marched across the school quadrangle every Friday morning by stern and scary nuns to confession. She was 6 or 7 years old and really had nothing much to confess. She used to make up stories about slapping her brother, and she felt guilty about making stuff up so to please everyone. So to me, it was another case of misunderstood religion, no relationship built with God. In both cases, the missing love of God was not being lived by the parents, by our parents, and then passed on to us kids. Our role models were basically the lives of those around us. And for me in Causeway, there were some interesting people living next door, living nearby. But when I think about what it was like back then, I was just reading in yesterday's Canberra Times. 4 kids... in a stolen car, 2:13, 2:14. They stole fuel at knife point. They were speeding from police at over 150 kilometres an hour. They finally crashed with 3 not wearing seatbelts. And also 3 of the 4 of them were on bail at the time for doing similar things before. I'm not blaming the parents, but my point is that without godly wisdom, what will these young ones eventually teach their children? I'll let you ponder that. We go to number 7, please, Pete. Verses 5 and 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I did a bit of research and it seems there were numerous slaves around the time of the early church. Even many servants were treated as slaves. Paul's encouraging these Christian slaves to accept their lowly position and work as for the Lord. They need to be sincere and serve faithfully even when not being watched. Living as a slave appears to be God's will for their lives at the time, but they still had opportunity to be blessed accordingly. The same worth ethic applies to us, of course. If the slaves can do it, we can do it. But I was touched by the way it said in verse 6, obey them not only to win their favour when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So I asked God years ago what his will for my life was. And he answered me immediately, led me straight to number 8, please, Pete, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Very basic. Very true. So all my circumstances, they don't come about by luck. They don't come about by chance. They're God's will for my life. So I've got to handle those, that will, the God's will, with sound judgment and discernment that I get through the word. So if all circumstances means just that, then the circumstances of slaves in those days cannot have been very pleasant compared to my lifestyle. But if God instructs them to rejoice, then why not I? We are to rejoice not because of our situation, but because we're in Christ. Grace and peace through the love of God shall be sufficient to sustain us through this life to the next. And I reckon that's worth rejoicing over. Number 9, please, Pete. Verses 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So with an attitude of faithful service, as Paul is explaining, I reckon the drudgery of being a slave would become easier for them. Their conduct would be pleasing to their masters and acceptable to Christ. God will reward even the ugliest of jobs if done from a sense of duty and with a view to glorify him, whether slave or free. Number 10, please speak. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. So the duty of the slave owners is now mentioned here, to treat their slaves in like manner. Not to rule like a tyrant with an iron fist of fear, but to be just. Even be considerate and mindful of the slave's needs so as to be masters approved by God. And in respect to Christ, everyone is a fellow servant and all have a duty to each other. God is master of all and he has no favourites. The guidance of these verses is obviously not to free the slaves, but to free slavery of its evilness. The influence of Christianity eventually saw the abolition of the slave trade in Britain, but not until around 1807, led by William Wilberforce. But everything does come about in God's good timing. If you're a slave, that took a fair while. So that was our scriptures. So we'll have a look at what we just looked at. We started by looking at the role children play in the Christian family. Obedience to their parents is right and honourable for the well-being of family and is highly acceptable to God. Listening? This is a command, not a request, and has a promise added to it of a long and blessed life. This training and instruction of the Lord's way should continue through the generations. Fathers are warned not to exasperate their children. Mothers are included in this and are not to be overly harsh or provoke children to rebel, but to teach them in proper manner, to bring them up under compassionate correction of the knowledge of duty that God requires. The welfare of the child, the family, and overall the community depend on it for a stable society. Number 11, please, Pete. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So this is that's the command. So what happens if this instruction is ignored? And I looked and found in Paul's earlier letter to the Romans, I got a bit of insight from that. Number 12, please, Pete. Romans 1:29-32. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. That always amazed me, that in these outrageous antisocial activities, God put in and they disobey their parents. But now I understand. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. At first, I thought he was writing about those neighbours I grew up with that I mentioned. But it's wider spread than that. Hopefully, this is talking of a society lived prior to Christian influence. And this is not happening in the background today. So I ask you, what do you think? Number 13, please. We covered what Paul wrote as instruction to slave and masters. Colossians 3:17 adds to it. In fact, Colossians 3 is very similar in what he speaks, what he writes about slaves and family. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that, of course, applies to us in whatever we do. Paul talks a fair bit about slaves and masters, possibly more than about family. I just assumed that was because families had their own version of slaves and masters, or in my case, slave and mistress. But it seems Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians around the same time, AD 60, while imprisoned in Rome. The Colossian letter was to be delivered by Tychicus and the slave Onesimus. I love that name, Onesimus. And that was the reason Paul also wrote the short letter to Philemon, who was a Christian believer and a slave owner living in Colossae. Onesimus, the slave, had supposedly stole from his master Philemon and then ran away, which under Roman law was punishable by death. Onesimus had met Paul, went on the run, and through Paul's ministry he had become a Christian. And he was now to return to his master with this letter. So Paul wrote a personal appeal to ask that Philemon accept his slave back as a Christian brother, because he was probably very concerned that in any other situation a returned slave would be punished severely and made an example of. Paul neither condones slavery or encourages revolt against masters. Instead, he calls on both slaves and masters to live out Christian principles in their relationship with God. Number 14, please. So Romans 6:17-18 says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So we're all slaves to something. Sin or righteousness. The choice is ours. I'm just going to read Psalm 25 because I believe it says it all. So I'll do the reading this time. You shall do the listening. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore instruct sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the way they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, but only he will release my feet from the snare. Amen to that. Now that's what I got out of those scriptures. And I felt that God was showing me a fair bit about accepting the circumstances of my life and realising that I'm not a slave to sin, I'm a slave to righteousness. So we move into communion. If everybody's happy with that, they can come and get their emblems, and I'm getting in first as usual, so no one can take it all. Okay, we were all at one time alienated from God because of our worldly character and unrighteous acts. But Jesus was sinless. His right conduct was the outworking of his holiness of character, which resulted from love. God is love. Those that live by faith strive to serve God with a newly created, born-again character of holiness and the righteous conduct of Christ. Jesus is exclusively our Saviour. There is no other. It's right to come to church, read the Bible, to pray and to give, but these things won't save you. If they could, God would not have sent his Son to die for mankind's salvation. John 14:6, we all know Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We need to cast ourselves upon him alone as Saviour. Jesus must also be Lord of our lives. He won't forgive anything we won't repent of. If we harbour idols in our lives in any form, the result is specific. 15, please, Pete. 15? Thanks. Deuteronomy 5:9-10 says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Idols, he's talking. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That sounded harsh to me, the punishing the children for the sins of the parents. But I felt that the children mentioned in verse 9 are punished for the sins of the parents by not knowing or being taught God's ways. But verse 10 shows God's loving heart to 1,000 generations of those who seek him. So Jesus must always be our Lord and Saviour. We come to him on the two knees of faith and repentance. Genuine faith always involves repentance, and genuine repentance always involves faith. They cannot be separated, and this should be passed on to every generation. 16, please, Pete. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I just pray, Lord, how can we not have a heart of praise to you? Lord, the enemy would strive to complicate our lives, to make circumstances appear like you are out of control, Lord. Father, you are never out of control. The enemy can try and confuse, but he has no control over your will, Father. And your will is that we are in Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. We are the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, we would partake in the bread of the body of Christ. Father, I thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. You proved it, Lord, by the representatives that were the nation of Israel. You came and lived upon them, within them, Lord. You gave them your laws. You gave them a sacrificial system that they could come to you. And still they failed, Lord, and so would any nation on earth. You sent your Son as a representative that would never fail. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, we live our lives now and into eternity. Praise you, Lord, the blood of Christ. Amen. We follow that up with a coffee. Graham makes the best coffee in eternity. Thank you.